بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر، صدق الله العظيم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من عاد مريضا أو زار أخا له في الله ناداه مناد أن طبت وطاب ممشاك وتبوأت من الجنة منزلا، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected friends and elders, tonight being the 23rd night of Ramadan could also potentially be the night of Qadr, Laylatul Qadr. And as we discussed two nights ago, this is the view of certain scholars that it is quite likely that Laylatul Qadr occurs on the 23rd night. Although, like we are aware, the more popular view is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned it could happen and it could fall on any of the odd nights of the last 10 nights. So therefore it is important that we spend the night in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We take advantage of this night with the hope that if it is Laylatul Qadr, then inshallah we are not deprived of the huge blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers upon the globe on Laylatul Qadr. At the beginning of Ramadan, or just before Ramadan commences, we might have heard the dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite. The Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the Salafi Salihin, they used to also recite this dua close to Ramadan, or when Ramadan would commence. Allahumma sallimni li Ramadan. Oh Allah, safeguard me for Ramadan. In other words, let me live and be healthy, then I can see the month of Ramadan. Wasallim Ramadan li. And oh Allah, safeguard and protect my Ramadan for me, that I witness the month and I'm in a good physical state, but I must be able to take advantage of this month. Safeguard and protect the month of Ramadan for me by giving me the tawfiq and the ability of benefiting from this month. And that is what we are seeking tonight, the tawfiq to benefit. That alhamdulillah, we have made it to this point of the month. But are we going to benefit from nights like tonight, or are we going to spend it like any other night of the year? Look around us, respected friends and elders. There are so many people who are with us. There were so many people who were with us last year Ramadan. And this year they are not here. There were so many who were with us at the beginning of Ramadan, but are not here for the last Ashara. There are so many who were alive two nights ago, on the 21st night, but are not here tonight, on the 23rd night. So undoubtedly it's a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we find ourselves here, and for people like yourselves here in the masjid, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trying to benefit from this night. And also if you look around us, on one hand the amount of mort and death and those that have left us and departed the dunya, but on the other hand those that are suffering from illnesses and sicknesses, those that are in the hospitals, those that are bedridden at home, many people who, mashallah, used to be in the masjid, or among the women folk who used to spend their time on the musalla in Ramadan, but now, because of unforeseen circumstances, because of things that are beyond their control, they are unable to dedicate this time physically on the musalla. Because of being ill, because of being sick. Sickness on one hand is a test from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for many people who are sick today, they feel very uncomfortable. It's the month of Ramadan and I cannot fast. It's the month of Ramadan and I cannot, you know, engage in additional ibadah. I cannot read Quran. I cannot read my taraweeh, etc. It's a very trying and testing time for people like this. Allah has saved us from that situation. But those who are sick, then they need not worry. When it comes to nafil ibadah, then the hadith in Bukhari Sharif mentions that person who falls ill or goes on travel, goes on journey, and because of this he is unable to fulfill his nawafil that he was used to committing. So for example, he or she had a habit of reading in Ramadan You know, one khatam every Ramadan, or two khatams, or three khatams. But this Ramadan, because of being ill, they were unable to recite Quran. Or like that, every other ibadah that they used to carry out, nafil ibadah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to record for them the reward of that deed, as if they are fulfilling that deed now as well. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person who genuinely had the intention to engage in a nafil act, but because of these kind of circumstances, because of travel, because of sickness and illness, if they were unable to engage in it, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still grant them the reward. Yes, when it comes to the farz actions, when it comes to the obligatory deeds, then that would have to be made up for later on by means of qada, of the salah, of the fast, etc. And if that wasn't possible, then only will the fidya be an option for a person to be absolved from the duty of fasting in the month of Ramadan. People that are sick have others around them who have to attend to them. This is also a very great ibadah. Firstly, for us to go and visit the sick. This opportunity has increased so much in the recent past. My beloved father, rahimahullah, it is well known that he used to visit the sick a lot. At least 3 or 4 times a week he would go to visit people who are sick. And he cherished this deed a lot for many reasons, especially for the huge rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants people who go out to visit the sick people. There are several ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that mention the great rewards. Sometimes people go and visit the sick to show face that certain person got sick and we didn't go and visit him or didn't go and visit her, then what will they say? No, that should not be the motivating factor, respected friends and elders. That should not be the reason why we go and visit the sick people. No, it should be to attain the huge rewards. It is absolutely rewarding. Among the ahadith that mention the virtues of visiting the sick, that person who sets out, man aada maridan aw zara akhan lahu fillah, that person who goes to visit a sick person, or just to visit any fellow Muslim brother for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then nadahu munadin, a caller, an angel calls out to him from the skies, bi antibta wa taba mamshak, you have done well, your walking also is good, wa tabawwa'ta min al-jannati manzila, for this act of yours you have prepared your abode in Jannah. Then alhamdulillah, your place in Jannah is now being secured just by going and visiting the sick person. Some ahadith mention when a person goes to visit the sick, شَيَّعَهُ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ, 70,000 angels accompany him. 70,000 angels go with him. This shows how valuable this person becomes. What a great deed he is engaged in, that all the angels also want to be part and parcel of this action. They also want to be part of this deed. They accompany this person who is going to visit the sick person. What a great deed. You know, when somebody makes an appearance, somebody appears in a gathering and he's got a whole line of murids behind him. He's got a whole line of students behind him. He's got a whole group of people or bodyguards, etc., that are accompanying him. This denotes the importance of this person, that he is a VIP or VVIP. Like that here, respected friends and elders, the one who goes to visit the sick becomes a VVVIP. Absolutely important. Very, very, very important person. That is why not just one angel or the two angels that are with us all the time recording the good and bad deeds, rather 70,000 angels accompany this person on this Mubarak task that he is engaged in. And if he went in the morning, they make dua for him till the evening. The angels, 70,000 angels make dua. You know, this used to be something my father, rahimahullah, used to always repeat. He would say, imagine, 70,000 angels. Let us think over this, respected friends and elders. If one pious person tells you, I made dua for you, one buzruk, or when we are in need, sometimes we phone the buzruk, or we contact him, we go and meet him and request his duas, a senior person. Here, not just one angel, not two angels, not 10 angels, not 1,000 angels, 70,000 angels make dua. Such a great deed, such a rewarding deed. So fortunate is that person who gets tawfiq to go and fulfill this deed of visiting the sick. And as I'm saying, in this day and age and in the current times, there are so many such opportunities. In practically every family, every one of us seated here, I am sure, are aware of someone who is seriously ill. If not in your immediate family, then in your distant family. If not that, then in your community. Every one of us know of people who are seriously ill, and not just one, and not just a handful, there are dozens of people that are sick. Like they are saying that it's hard to get a hospital bed in Durban. So many people are in the hospital. And many others at home also have been sent home from the hospital, that there is no hope. So the opportunity is there for those who want to engage in it. Har cheez mein maza hai, agar dil mein uski jagah hai. If we want to do it, then the opportunity is there in front of us. To this extent, my father, rahimahullah, used to mention to us that one hadith says that when you leave your home with this purpose of going to visit the sick person, then you are already in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. En route, you are in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you reach the sick person's presence, then you become completely immersed in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who doesn't want the mercy of Allah? Who is not in need of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And again, respected friends and elders, I will repeat, that person who is going just to show face, then he's not going to be in the mercy of Allah. His intention is wrong. The person is going to visit because it is his boss. And if he doesn't go, then he fears some kind of repercussion. Then he will not be in the mercy of Allah. The intention has to be correct. The motive for fulfilling this task should be to attain the mercy of Allah. So to this extent, my father, rahimahullah, is to mention, if you were going on safar, on journey to Joburg or to Cape Town, then likewise his general habit is to make a lot of intentions. Why are we going? He was going primarily, for example, to attend a jalsa. But with that he would make many other intentions. Among the intentions that he would say is, let us make an intention that we will visit the sick also in that area. So that all the way, en route, we are in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he used to travel even as far as America, he would say, from home I'm making this intention. And there were many people who he knew in those cities that he would be visiting that were ill. Many of them were terminally ill. Some were paralyzed. And for years, whenever he would go, he would ensure to go and visit these people. He would say, from home I am making this intention so I can remain in the mercy of Allah all 8 to 10 or 13,000 kilometers of my journey in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to go and visit the sick is a very, very rewarding deed. And perhaps the pinnacle of it all, the pinnacle of all these riwayat in my humble view, all the virtues, all the encouragements that have come in hadith for visiting the sick, the pinnacle of it all is in the hadith of Muslim Sharif, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question a person on the day of Qiyamah. Allah will say, Yabna Adam, O man, maridtu falam ta'udni. I was ill, but you didn't visit me. So how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get sick? This person will reply, O Allah, kayfa a'uduk wa anta rabbul alameen. How will you get sick and I come and visit you? You are the Rabb of the worlds. You are free from this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him that, didn't you know that this certain slave of mine, this certain person was sick? وَلَوْ عُدْتَهُ لَوَجَدْتَنِي عِنْدَهُ. Had you went to visit him, you would have found me by him. Visiting the sick is like we are visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we understand coming to the masjid is we are coming into the presence of Allah, the house of Allah. We are also visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody who is sitting in the masjid, al-jalisu fil masjid, innama yujalisu rabbah. The ulama mentioned, the one who is sitting in the masjid is actually sitting in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is visiting Allah. Here this hadith of Muslim Sharif, in other words a sahih hadith, saying if you go and visit that sick person, so we sitting here know of a particular brother, cousin, uncle, aunt of ours, or fellow musalli who is sick, if we go and visit him, it's like we are visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine Allah is saying that, why didn't you visit me? And the slave will reply, "Oh Allah, how can I visit you? And how will you get sick?" And Allah says, if you went to visit the sick person who you knew of, then you would have found me by him. What a great act of reward, respected friend and friends. And thereafter, as we were discussing, many of us have near and dear ones who are ill, who need our attention, who need our care. Understand that this is not a burden, and don't ever take it as a burden. You have an elderly father, elderly mother, or some brother, some child who has special needs, or some person who you have to serve because of his old age or sickness. Consider this your form of ibadah. And it is a great act of ibadah, serving the sick and being there in their khidmah. Absolutely rewarding. Many a times, a person might feel that he is being deprived of engaging in other acts of ibadah. That because I have to be with my father, I was unable to sit in the bayan, for example. The father was old and weak and sickly. The son brings him to the masjid, they read their taraweeh, alhamdulillah. But the father can't sit too long, he has needs, he may have to go to the toilet, or he may have to go and rest, etc. So the son, wanting to sit in the bayan, but he has to leave and take his father home, then feels to himself he is missing out. No, respected friends and elders, he's not missing out. That is his ibadah. That is better for him. It's a separate topic, but important for us to understand. Sometimes there are certain things that we want to do, and there are things that we ought to do. What we want to do is secondary. What are we required to do is of utmost importance. And this is a separate topic altogether, but like that, a person might feel, I want to spend my time in ibadah, I want to read Quran, or I want to do something else. But here I am tied down, I am bogged in the service of my sick relative, father, wife, or husband, etc. No, that is, this serving the sick is now your ibadah. This is now your test on the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And think about it, when a person is sick in the family, respected friends and elders, and especially as the sickness intensifies, see how much of khair also comes into that family. It's not necessarily always a calamity. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It could be a blessing in disguise. Now because that person is so ill, people become worried. So they begin to read more, make more dua. They spend more time in the masjid. They begin to engage in more khatams of Quran or recital of Yasin or other wazifas with the intention of shifa. Very common among the women folk, the men as well, mashallah. The group is being made, who's going to help in making reciting 41 Yasins, for example. Or some other wazifa or some other dua to be read in abundance. So much of khair comes out from that situation. Charity increases. People begin to give more sadaqah with the intention of curing, or the intention of that sick person getting shifa and being cured. And so much of other good takes place because of that particular situation. So this is not necessarily, a bad thing. We do not ask for these kind of tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should always ask Allah Rabbul Izzah for afiyah and divine protection. But when this condition does befall us, then our duty is to accept it and thereafter fulfill what is required of us, not what we want to do. Here too, when we are serving the sick, see what is his or her needs. Do what is most comfortable for them, not comfortable for me. Let us put their needs first. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this in the hadith. To this extent, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't even force them to eat. Yes, at times a person becomes very weak, he needs to eat. But generally, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't even force them to eat. Only eating is mentioned here. But the concept is that look at what is the need and what is the want of that sick person. Whether it comes to his food, whether it comes to his sleep, whether it comes to other aspects, consider their condition before ours. And for those who will go and visit the sick, there are adab, there are etiquettes also when it comes to visiting the sick. That a person should not sit too long. You should not sit too long because a sick person may have certain special needs. Yes, if you'll have a close ta'alluq, the sick person is insisting that you remain for longer, it's a separate issue. But under normal circumstances, when we visit the sick, it should be brief. We go in, we ask him how he is feeling, make dua for him, recite the masnoon du'as, like As'alullah al-Azim, Rabb al-Arsh al-Azim ay yashfiyak, to recite this 7 times, the hadith says, If a person recites this 7 times by the sick person, Allah Rabbul Izzah, inshallah, will grant him shifa. And ask him for his du'as. Ask the sick person for his du'as. Because some riwayat mentioned the du'a of the sick person is readily accepted. فَإِنَّ دُعَاءَهُ كَدُعَاءِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ appears in a weak narration. But like we understand, the hadith in Muslim told us that if you go to him, you will find Allah by him. If Allah is with him, then what doubt can we have in the acceptance of his du'a? Allah is with him. Allah Rabbul Izzah is ready to accept his du'a. So ask the sick person also for du'a. We make du'a for his shifa. Ask him also to make du'a for us and for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When visiting the sick, especially in the month of Ramadan, something that happens often is that just to make conversation, we ask certain questions. That should not happen. We don't engage in things for formalities. So to make conversation, a person goes into the details of his sickness. Now imagine everybody that comes to visit him, and they want to know the details. He might feel awkward in disclosing this to every person. And the person goes on asking, but how are you managing this? But how are you doing that? No, respected friends and we don't realize, but me personally being with sick people, when I was with my father, rahimahullah, I used to notice this, that people are asking questions that are actually putting the sick person into taklif, for him to expose his condition. So that should not happen. Similarly, sometimes what happens, and one person mentioned this to me, what happens, a person says, it must be very difficult for you. Why? That's obvious. That's obvious it's difficult for the sick person, and especially when you're going to be saying it. Why are you reminding him of that situation? Why are you even saying it? This person mentioned, he says, it causes me so much more taklif. As it is difficult. As it is, I am suffering. And then this person says, and people come and say, it must be so difficult for you. Obvious, but it's not going to be easy. So this is something that is being said as a formality or to make conversation. Many a times we say it innocently. But that is not the ideal thing to say when you're trying to console someone. Hadith mentions when you visit the sick person, فَنَفِّسُوا لَهُ فِي الْأَجَلِ. Give him hope. In other words, cheer him up. Say things that will brighten his spirits. Don't say things that's going to dampen his spirits. Don't say things or question him and ask him things that is going to create more sadness and depression. Another awkward thing that happens in the month of Ramadan is that the person asks, why are you managing to fast? That's got nothing to do with me. If he doesn't fast, do I have to pay the fidyah for him? Am I going to be fasting the qaza for him? No. That's something between him and his Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is something personal and private. That is a question that is absolutely, absolutely unnecessary. And absolutely unethical, respected friends and elders. He knows, his doctor has advised him, and it is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether that person is fasting or not, again, to make conversation, sometimes a person, goes down this line and asks that question that is incorrect. And again, it is putting that person in an awkward situation. Now imagine, the person is sick, people are visiting him, there may have been on that day 3 people, 5 people came to visit him. Imagine if every person has to ask him, are you managing the fast? Are you managing the fast? And he is a person who feels uneasy to expose that he is not fasting. How much more difficult is going to become? He might end up more sick. Where on the other hand, we ought to be cheering him up, speaking about things that will brighten his spirits. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah, who is the ustad of my ustad, was a great alim from Syria who resided in Saudi Arabia for many years and passed away in Medina Munawwara, or is buried in Baqiyah. Has got a kitab on Islamic menace. It has been translated in English also, and a very pertinent kitab. A kitab that we should read for ta'aleem in the homes, like we read Fazail-e Amal, etc. This kitab is absolutely essential. Islamic manners, for us to see what is the manners of Islam. What are the etiquettes of Islam? And he discusses the manners of different aspects of life. So when he discusses the manners of visiting the sick, he says, to this extent, you must be particular, to this extent, that when you're going to visit the sick person, you should not wear clothing that is suited to some, happy occasion. You should not be dressed up like you're going to a wedding. In other words, even your clothing that you wear has an effect on the person you are going to visit. Even the perfume you apply, he says, the perfume should be light. It should not be a strong smelling perfume that's going to cause him takleef. To that extent, Islam teaches us. To that extent, our ulama have advised us that when you go to visit the sick person, we should be absolutely cautious that we are not causing him any kind of takleef and any kind of difficulty, any inconvenience whatsoever. So on one hand, it's a great ibadah to visit the sick, to care for the sick. But on the other hand, it is also important for us to abide by the etiquettes and the adab and the manners of visiting the sick person. Speaking about caring for the sick, being a ibadah, we understand this in the light of the hadith, we understand this as a principle in general, but me personally, when I had seen in the lives of senior ulama, that when their wives got sick, then because of the seriousness of the situation, a time came when they had to give up their duties. And they gave up their duties. He was an imam in the masjid maybe. He was addressing people. He was engaged in ilm, etc. But because now the need arose that his wife needed somebody to care for her, then he had to put his other engagements of knowledge, etc. aside. For us to truly understand what I want to explain, first we need to understand that engaging in ilm, engagement of ilm, is the highest rank a person can reach. The ulama are one rank below Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. So to engage in the learning and teaching and imparting of ilm is the greatest nafil ibadah. There is no nafil ibadah that can surpass knowledge of deen. No matter how many raka'ats of salah a person may read, whether it be tahajjud or other nafil salah, no matter how much of nafil sadaqah a person can give, no matter how much of nafil hajj and umrah a person may go for, no matter what other ibadah a person is engaged in, all of it are rewarding. All of them are rewarding, mashallah. And all are for us to engage in. But just to put this in perspective, to engage in ilm is the highest ranked act of nafil ibadah. So I was reading a book which was published several years ago, maybe about 10-15 years ago. It was a collection of letters, correspondence between my father rahimahullah's ustad, Allama Muhammad Yusuf bin Nuri rahimahullah, who was a great alim of Pakistan, the principal of the madrasa where my father rahimahullah studied, and he was the Shaykh al-Hadith, that taught Bukhari Sharif. He wrote an Arabic commentary in Tirmidhi Sharif, on Tirmidhi, which is incomplete, but many Arab ulama are of the opinion that that is the best commentary that has been written, although incomplete. Personally, my ustad, Shaykh Awama Hafidhullah, says that I got out of, when I read the kitab, I developed great muhabbat for Allama bin Nuri rahimahullah, although I never met him, I never saw him. So Allama bin Nuri rahimahullah was a very high ranking muhaddith of his time. When he went to Egypt, and he was in Egypt for about 9 months with the purpose of publishing the kitab of his ustad, Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahimahullah. Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahimahullah was also a great alim, great muhaddith. So his discourses on Bukhari Sharif, Faidul Bari, to publish it, Maulana Yusuf bin Nuri rahimahullah went with a few other ulama and they stayed in Cairo to oversee this, and it took up to 9 months to get the kitab ready for publication and to oversee the publication. So once they were there, they came into contact with another great alim and great scholar of his time, a Turkish alim who had to flee Turkey at the fall of the Ottoman Empire, because there were warrants of arrest for the senior ulama. And he was actually the second highest ranked alim in the Ottoman Empire. Ottoman Empire had the system of having a Shaykhul Islam. The authority, the highest authority among the ulama was referred to as a Shaykhul Islam. And his naib was Allama Kawthari rahimahullah. So Allama Muhammad Zahid al-Kawthari rahimahullah, who is my ustad's ustad. We were speaking about Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah, the author of the book Islamic Manners. His ustad is Allama Kawthari rahimahullah. And Imam Kawthari rahimahullah, I'm saying Imam Kawthari rahimahullah, was an imam. He was a giant of a alim when it came to the different branches of knowledge. A great alim. And Allah Rabbul Izzah moved him from Turkey and Istanbul, brought him to Cairo to serve deen from a different aspect. And the amount of work Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from him in Cairo in the form of his writings, is unique. That till today, mashallah, his works are studied. His works are studied as to how to go about debating, how to go about arguing, how to go about, you know, defending the Hanafi viewpoint, etc. How to go about debating with the deviated sects and wrong ideologies. Sallama Kothari rahimahullah. For myself personally, in the recent past, I don't know of anybody that is higher than him. And as a student, I had developed a lot of love and muhabba for Allama Kothari rahimahullah, to the extent that I had seen him in a dream also. Allama Kothari passed away close to a century ago. Anyway, so Mawlana Yusuf bin Nuri rahimahullah met Allama Kothari rahimahullah and benefited from him. When he came into contact with him, he was also amazed at the level of ilm of Allama Kothari rahimahullah. And Allama bin Nuri developed this ta'alluq. So when he returned back to Pakistan, then over a period of close to 10 years, there was correspondence between them. So the letters that Allama bin Nuri used to write to Allama Kothari and send it to Cairo, Allama Kothari rahimahullah would then write his replies and send that to Karachi, or send that to Mawlana bin Nuri rahimahullah. So the responses of Allama Kothari rahimahullah were collected in the madrasa in Karachi. So there are dozens of letters. And towards the end, the second last letter probably, or maybe before this, towards the end of those letters, Allama Kothari rahimahullah writes to Mawlana bin Nuri rahimahullah, and he excuses himself, he apologizes, and he says, and Allama Kothari was much senior. So he apologizes and he says, you know, I'm sorry, I could not reply to your previous letter, or your latest letter, up to now, and it has been 7 months. Only 7 months later, I found the opportunity to reply to your letter. And this is after dozens of letters. So it's not like Allama Kothari rahimahullah took it as a burden. It was normal for him to reply. Dozens of letters later, and several years later, something had held him up. And he says, it took me 7 months later, I'm responding, but my udhar and my excuse is that my wife was ill. And I was engaged in her khidmah. Now these were Turks who were misplaced and now living in Cairo. So obviously they had no immediate family around them. Allama Kothari rahimahullah had two daughters who had passed away in his lifetime. So he says that because I was engaged in the khidmah of my wife, I was unable to continue with my normal duties and engagements in ilm, and therefore I delayed in responding. Personally, when I read that, you know, it really opened my eyes further. That subhanallah, a man of that caliber, engage in the service of deen from, you know, in Cairo at Azhar. The teachers of Azhar used to come to him every Friday after Jumu'ah. He would have a dars in a masjid that is outside the door of Jami'ul Azhar, the Al-Azhar University, the main entrance to the masjid. If you exit, it's a small lane and there's a small masjid outside there. That is where he used to have a once a week dars. The senior rectors and the lecturers of the Jami'atul Azhar, the Al-Azhar University, used to come to attend his lesson. That was his level. So to me, it was a man like that, left his engagements in ilm to care for his sick wife. Why? Because engaging in ilm was his ibadah. Yes, now this was the need. This was the taqaza, and there was nobody else to serve her. So he had to leave that and put that on hold, and now dedicate his time to serving his wife. This is now his ibadah. This is now how he's going to earn his jannah. Every person engages in ibadah to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We engage in ibadah to earn our jannah. So for some people, his ibadah, his nafil ibadah is charity. For someone is tahajjud. For someone is ilm. Now a point came in his life when he had to stop that. And because of the taqaza that was there, the need of serving his wife. And not in the very distant past, Mawlana Yunus Patel Sahib, rahimahullah, also is an example. That his wife was ill and they had to leave Durban for treatment. Who doesn't know the amount of murids that Hazrat had, the amount of work that he used to engage in, majlises, you know, several times a week in his masjid, and so much of other engagements. But all of that was left. And he himself accompanied his wife for her treatment. This is something for us to understand. That if you have somebody near you who you have to serve because of old age, because of illness, and like I said, this is increasing in current day and age, then don't take it to be a burden. understand it to be your form of ibadah. And through this, Allah Rabbul Izzah will bless you in your deen also, in your dunya also, in your akhirah also. Accept it as now the need of the time and serve them open-heartedly. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easier also. If we are going to be taking it as a burden, then every day will be more difficult than the previous. But if we accept it as our form of ibadah, you know, I was advising one person who for a long while has been trying to complete a particular project of his. You know, people are engaged in different projects, somebody in a building project, somebody in some other aspect of business. So for a long while he has been battling to complete a particular project and wasn't really finishing. And he would always request du'as, etc. And recently somebody very close to him got ill. So I sent him a voice message saying, you know, I made a lot of du'a for you, alhamdulillah. But perhaps maybe this is the thing. Maybe this is the opening for you. That this, inshallah, by you serving this person, by you, you know, attending to the sick and spending these weeks, you know, at this person's side, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use this as a means of making it easy for you to attain your goal in the dunya also. But that is also possible. So accept this as now our form of ibadah and serve the sick to the best of our ability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding. So like I was saying at the beginning, the dua we make, Allahumma sallimni li Ramadan. Oh Allah, protect me for Ramadan. In other words, let me live and be healthy so I can benefit from the month of Ramadan. What an important dua it is. Today, in the current circumstances, we realize so many people witness the month of Ramadan, but they are not in a good physical shape. And at this point, I would like to end with this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, "Man asbaha minkum aminan fi sirbihi, mu'afan fi jasadihi, indahu qutu yawmihi." Any person who enjoys the following three privileges in the morning. Man asbaha minkum aminan fi sirbi. He is safe in his belongings. He woke up in the morning, alhamdulillah, there was no burglary. There was nothing that happened in his house, nothing in his business. His car is safe outside. His possessions, everything, mashallah, is intact. Aminan fi sirbi. Mu'afan fi jasadi. And he is healthy in his body. He is enjoying afia, protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of his health and his physical condition. عِنْدَهُ قُوتُ يَوْمِ. And he's got food for that day. Today if we open our fridges and our sculleries and our grocery cupboards, then we have food for the whole year. Food for that day only if you have. And you have good health. And nothing has happened overnight to your belongings. Then فَكَأَنَّمَا حِيزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا بِحَذَافِيرِهَا. That person is as if he has acquired this entire dunya. He's got everything that is needed from this dunya. He's got it lock, stock and barrel. فَكَأَنَّمَا حِيزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا بِحَذَافِيرِهَا is translated as if he has got this dunya lock, stock and barrel. In other words, whatever is needed from this dunya, he has it. So in current circumstances, this hadith we understand even more clearly. How many people in the dunya, overnight there was some bomb, overnight there was some natural catastrophe, some disaster, earthquake, floods, etc. In the morning, everything has been lost. Mu'afan fi jasadi. So many people are ill, so many people are sick, young and old. Sickness has got no criteria. Before it used to be, the older a person gets, the more unhealthy he becomes, the more sick and weak and frail he becomes. Now the young and the old, you hear of young children also, lying in hospital beds. Doctors don't even know what is wrong with them. Lying, you know, motionless for weeks. And then slowly a recovery starts. And the middle age and the elderly. So the amount of sick people we are surrounded by allows us to understand and appreciate this hadith. That if you wake up and you are mu'afan fi jasadik, you are enjoying good health, then you are on your way towards acquiring whatever was there to be to acquire from this dunya. Because people have got a lot of wealth, some of them. But they are sick, no health. How are they going to enjoy that wealth? And if you have that much, what food for the day? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, make shukr and appreciate this. Because this is like as if you have got the entire dunya. بِحَذَافِيرِهَا lock, stock and barrel. Many of us that are here, alhamdulillah, are possessors of the dunya بِحَذَافِيرِهَا. If not all of us. Alhamdulillah, we are here in a good physical state. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, we haven't suffered any loss overnight, last night. And We have enough food, alhamdulillah. Month of Ramadan has brought so much of barakah. We are all as fortunate as a person who has acquired this entire dunya, lock, stock and barrel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq wa akhir da'ana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdihi. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.